All right. God bless you for being here tonight. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, we're going to focus in just a few moments on verses 5 through 11. But before we do that, I want us to look at verses 1 through 4 as well. Unity through humility. Now, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the Philippian Christians, there were some issues in the church that dealt with two women. We're not told specifically what the problem was, but he speaks about unity through humility. In chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, he says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ," that could be translated, that word "if" could be translated "since there is consolation in Christ, since any comfort of love, since any fellowship of the Spirit, since any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And so in those verses right there, Paul touches on that issue, touches on that subject. And I'm grateful tonight, as Kurt sang a few moments ago, when mercy walked in. And so Paul speaks about the importance of the unity of the Spirit of the body there, and how we should, Paul said, fulfill my joy, because he says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. I was reading John Phillips's commentary on the book of Philippians, and in one of the introductory paragraphs in chapter 2 of his commentary, he says the Apostle Paul was a menace to the devil. Satan didn't know what to do with him. Lock him up in prison, the evil one may have thought, and he will win his jailers to Christ and write letters that will influence the thinking of millions for ages to come. Set him free and he will win whole continents to Christ. Kill him and he will win a martyr's crown. I thought that was great commentary from John Phillips as he looked at this passage of Scripture. And what I want to speak about this evening is the pattern for Christian living. Now, in chapter 1, it deals mostly with Christ, and it speaks of joy and rejoicing and all of those things, because the book of Philippians is the book of rejoicing. It's the book of joy. But I want to take a few minutes to remind you that there's never been anyone like Jesus. In fact, we sing that song, "There's Just Something About That Name." Now, whatever your issue is, whatever the problem is, whatever the situation is you are confronting in your life, let me tell you, you can speak the name of Jesus, and there's just something about his name that brings an incredible calm, an incredible peace, an incredible assurance in your heart to know that he's got the situation well in hand. Tonight, as we look at Jesus, the unique Savior, there are some great lessons from his life that you and I can learn tonight. In verses 5 through 8, we see he is unique in his coming. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Notice this, "let this mind." When you think about your mind, I alluded to the fact that over the years, some of the things that I've heard people commonly mention to me is two things they never wanted to lose was their mind and their vision, their eyesight. And a third thing, of course, and it deals with both of those, would be to lose your independence. Now, whenever you think about the mind and how very, very important it is, when I look around in the culture that I'm living in today in 2020, and I look around and see if everyone who professes to the name of Christ, if everyone who professes to be a Christian, let me tell you, the world would be a better place. It would be a more peaceful place. It would be a place with many, many less problems than what it has tonight if we had the mind of Christ. And tonight, I want us to look at that. His coming was very humble. When you think about his uniqueness, the uniqueness in Christ's coming, the language Paul uses here, it's very expressive. We're told in uncertain terms that Jesus was a real person. Now notice it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, verse 6, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, Jesus voluntarily, he laid aside some of his divine prerogatives when he came into the world. When Christ came into the world, he was fully God, 100% God, but he was also 100% man. Notice, he's the creator. It says there that he took upon himself, verse 7 says, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. It says that he made himself of no reputation. That no reputation means to empty. Jesus voluntarily, he laid aside some of his divine prerogatives when he came into the world. He still had those, but he just laid them aside. It says he took upon himself the form of a servant. That word form is the essence of something that strikes the eye. For all appearances, Jesus would have passed for a slave. It says he was made in the likeness of man. Did you ever think about that? God made you and me in the image of God. But it says that Jesus was made in the likeness of man. That word likeness, in the very image of something. In the beginning of creation, God made man in his image. But when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, God made himself in man's image. And by that I mean God took upon himself human flesh and he came to the earth as a man, fully God, fully man and yet without sin. It says being found in fashion as a man, that word fashion means here that Jesus was born as a man. Jesus lived as a man. He suffered as a man. Jesus died on the cross. He died as a man in every sense of the word. He was a real, genuine human man. He could experience pain. He knew what it was to be in pain. He knew what it was to be in poverty. The Bible says the Son of Man didn't have a place to lay his head. Jesus understood sorrow. Jesus understood those who are lonely. Jesus understood those that were downcast. Jesus understood what it meant to be rejected. Jesus fully understands tonight what you are experiencing in your life. He identified with men when he came to this earth. His coming was not only humble, but his coming was very holy. Verse 6 says that Jesus was in the form of God. That word refers to the very essence of God. It's a statement of fact that Jesus was God before he ever came to this world. And the passage goes on to tell us that he remained God when he arrived in this world. When God became a man, he never stopped being God. And while he was Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, he was 100% man. He identified with all of the problems that you and I experience in life. His coming was a holy event because he was the holy God who came to the earth to identify with you and me. Nobody ever came into the world like he did. His uniqueness in his coming. But notice in verse 8, he's unique in his conquest. We see the pain of his coming. We see that he allowed himself. He gave himself up willingly to come and to die on the cross. The cross was one of the most heinous things in all of the world. For crucifixion was one of the most heinous of all deaths. And Jesus himself willingly entered the jaws of death for you and for me. The one who said, "I am the resurrection and the life," in John 11, 25. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Jesus humbled himself and he went to the cross and he died voluntarily. He died in order to give us eternal life. I can only imagine tonight that it would grieve the heart of God as he looks out into the world where he came, where he suffered in agony as the nails were driven, the spikes into his hands, into his feet, as his side was pierced with a sword, all of the crown of thorns that was plated upon his head. Can you only imagine as the sun beat down upon his brow, as the flies from the blood and all of the things that were so heinous about the crucifixion, as he hung there and all of his nakedness for the world to see? You see, I think many times the power of his conquest to come to this earth. I think so often that we fail to really realize what Christ truly did for us in order for us to have eternal life. The price that he paid. Jesus didn't just come to be a man for the time. He lived down here. He died down here. He rose again down here. He bears the form of humanity. I believe that one of these days when we see him, we will see not only God, because God is Jesus, Jesus is God, but we will see the nail prints in his hands. I believe that we will see that, and we'll be reminded every time that we look at him, we will realize the price of this conquest that he prayed so that you and I might be able to have eternal life. Oh, what a price Calvary cost the Savior, this Jesus. And there is something uniquely about that name. He's unique in his coming. He's unique in his conquest of dying on the cross through pain and suffering to identify with us. I know a lot of people oftentimes speak about the pain that they are experiencing. And pain is a real thing. And if you've ever been in pain, you certainly understand what pain is like. We see pain on every hand. I'm doing a ladies' service tomorrow. 57 years old, found out on Thursday. She was totally eaten up with cancer. She died Monday. Life is fragile. Life is quickly passing each one of us. I'm thankful that Jesus understood pain. Jesus understood sorrow. Jesus understood people's isolationism. He was oftentimes in rejection. He was isolated there in the Garden of Gethsemane when Peter denied him. And those disciples forsook him at the cross other than John, the beloved. Jesus, there's just something about his name. But let me tell you, we also see there in verse 8, in being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You know, when we sing at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. If there's anything that Christians ought to be, it's happy. We ought to be a joyful people. And oftentimes when we come to church, let me tell you, we don't look very joyful. We don't look very happy. And I'm reminded what a little kid said to his grandma. He said, "Grandma, if you'll ever go to a circus on Wednesday night, you'll never go back to church." Well, you know, sometimes we're just not very joyful. We ought to come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. I don't know about you, but let me tell you, there's enough in this world to get us down. There's enough in this world to absolutely bombard us on every spectrum of life with all of the suffering and the pain and the sorrow and the things that people are going through in their personal lives. I know I encounter it every single day of my life with people. But somewhere in the midst, we ought to be rejoicing and thanking him. When I think of the cross, the song says, "It moves me now." Let me tell you that verse right there. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." When I think about what Christ did for me at Calvary, I don't know about you, but I want you to know it brings joy unspeakable to my heart, because I realized he did not have to do what he did, but he did it willingly so that I might have eternal life in him. Verse 9, "Therefore," in other words, because of what he's done there, "God also has highly exalted him," that means lifted him up, "and given him the name which is above every name." I'm thankful that he's unique, thirdly, in his commendation. He's commanded in his name. We're told that he's been given a name that is above every name. What is that name? It's the name Jesus. When you mention the name of Jesus, let me tell you, lives have been altered. Fevered brows have been cooled. Blinded eyes have opened. Deaf ears have unstopped. Sin shackles have fallen away. Night has turned to day. Defeat has been swallowed up in the jaws of victory. Let me tell you, hope has been replaced. Hope had replaced hopelessness. Do you understand tonight that all of the people in the world that are lost without Christ, the incredible hopelessness that they feel? Let me tell you, when Christ came, when Christ died, when Christ bled, covered our sins with his blood, when he rose triumphantly over death, hell, and the grave, when he ascended to heaven, sits at the right hand of God the Father, in the second person of the Godhead, where he ever lives to make intercession for the saints, that same Jesus is coming back one of these days. Someone said to me, "What is happening? What is happening in the world? What is happening in America?" And I said, "Jesus is coming one of these days. He warned us that things would grow worse and worse and worse." Let me tell you, at the name of Jesus, dead men have come to life. not only physically, but dead men spiritually have come to life. Lost people. Tonight, the Holy Spirit of the living God is searching throughout this world in hearts to lead them to a place of repentance, conviction, conversion. Let me tell you, at the name of Jesus, devils have trembled. The Bible says the devils believe in Jesus. The Bible says the devils believed and trembled. Let me tell you that the devils know tonight that Jesus is real. They know that he's real. At the name of Jesus, sinners have been broken. Saints have shouted. Angels have bowed. Let me tell you, there is something about the name of Jesus. One of these days, the Bible says, every knee shall bow. Can you only imagine one of these days? All of the peoples of this world are going to bow to him. Let me tell you, the lost are going to bow to him. The demons of hell are going to bow to him. Let me tell you, Satan's going to have to bow to him. Let me tell you, there is something about the name of Jesus. I'm grateful tonight. I can't even imagine. Someone made the statement, the comment to me today. Randy, what on earth do people do in times like these without Jesus? Because there's something that's calming. There's something that's soothing. I don't know how many people this week I have prayed with over the phone in my office. Many, many people this week that I've had the opportunity to pray with. People that are going into surgery. They're having to go into surgery by themselves because they're not letting anybody in the hospital. And one of our members that was having surgery today, I know her husband had to sit out in the car. She's having a kidney removed. And can you only imagine what would it be like to not have Jesus to call upon? I talked with several of our members that have had surgery. In fact, every one of them I know about that I can get a hold of, that I've prayed with. And as they have said, if it weren't for Jesus, there's something about that name that brings a calmness in the midst of my storm. Folks, I want you to know these verses tonight remind me that at the name of Jesus, verse 10, every knee shall bow. Let me tell you, there's a lot of people tonight scoffing, mocking religion, mocking Christians, Christianity, being persecuted. There are people tonight all over the world that have to hide to worship Christ because of persecution. May we never forget the price of the conquest that he paid at Calvary in order for us to have eternal life and to come to church and to worship freely. Let me tell you, I will joy in the God of my salvation. I will rejoice in the Lord. Amen. I'll tell you, that's something we all ought to say, hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful for Jesus. And one of these days, the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Can you only imagine one of these days when Jesus comes again and we come back with him to this earth as he settles the score over there in the Middle East, in Israel, in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the Valley of Megiddo, where that great battle is going to take place one of these days during the days of the tribulation. I'm thankful tonight that a long time ago, I received this Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. He is the Lord of all. He is the Lord of my life. And I think that every Christian that possesses Christ ought to be rejoicing and thanking the Lord every day of our lives that we have a hope and we have a future with Jesus for all eternity. And I think we will see the nail prints in his hands and be reminded throughout eternity what a price he paid so that you and I and anyone who calls on the name of the Lord has this great opportunity to someday live forever in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't even imagine tonight, as I look around in a world that is floundering and drowning in the midst of a fallen world and fallen sin, when we think about plagues and pestilences, folks, that's what we're seeing right now is just the tip of the iceberg, according to the Bible, of things that are coming upon this earth. When I think about a world tonight that is lost, I don't know how that moves you, how it affects you, but I want you to know it causes me to want to be a better Christian. It causes me to want to tell more people about Jesus. It causes me to rejoice in the midst of all that we see in this life and to realize, as I shared with someone today, the only hope is the hope of the world, and that hope is in none other than Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, God himself, robed in human flesh to give us a hope, a living hope. That is the peace that surpasses all human understanding this evening. May you and I be challenged every day of our lives to realize the importance of telling people about Jesus. You may be laughed at, you may be scoffed at, but let me tell you, it's worth what Christ did to pay the price so that you and I could someday live in his presence for all eternity. No wonder the Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippian church in a prison cell. Let me tell you, I'm sure that the Apostle Paul didn't find that prison cell very commodious. I'm sure it was cold. I'm sure it was dark. I'm sure it was damp. I'm sure that there were many things that he needed, but he realized he was a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though he was in chains, he was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what kept his ship afloat in the midst of all of his problems, his struggles, all of the things that he experienced. There was still joy unspeakable and full of glory because of the Lord Jesus Christ that spoke to him on that Damascus road that day, and a blinding light which changed his life forever. Jesus, the light of the world. Let me tell you, the only thing that is keeping this world intact tonight is Christianity, Christians, the Holy Spirit of the living God living in this world. Can you only imagine when the Christians are gone one of these days, what this world is going to be like? God bless you for being here tonight. Would you stand as we pray together? Father, when I think of the cross, it moves me. It moves me, God, to realize how very fortunate, how very blessed each one of us are to be able to walk, to be able to talk, to be able to move and have our being. Oh God, I pray that you would remind us every day that Philippians is a book of rejoicing in Christ. It's a book of joy. God, may we never forget that we as Christians have one opportunity in a lifetime to live the kind of life, to be like-minded, to have the mind of Christ, and Father, to share with our lost friends, our lost neighbors. Oh God, our neighbors or whoever we meet in life. Oh God, help us that we would not fail in our endeavor. Oh God, to share the precious name of Jesus, for there's something about that name. God bless our church family. Keep them safe, oh God, I pray. I pray, oh God, for the five that we know of in our church that are experiencing this COVID right now. Oh God, I pray that you would keep us safe. I pray that in the midst of their trial with this, oh God, you would bring them through. And God, I pray that you would help us to realize that life is so fragile. And God, we are not guaranteed a tomorrow. And that's why we are to redeem the times, as your word says, to take every opportunity for Christ. Oh God, take each one safely home tonight. Keep them safe. Keep them close to you. Oh God, bring us back on Sunday morning, hearts rejoicing. Father, give us a spring in our step and a song in our heart that we may rejoice in you. And Father, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.